I certainly count it a privilege to be with you this morning, and I do trust that we have all come praying the Lord be made manifest in our worship service this day. It's a pleasure to have all of our visitors with us today from near and far. And okay. So let's, in the meantime, until he gets that amplifier turned on, I'll try and project it a little stronger. And as we are gathered with all these mechanical, technical issues, it makes me think of days back when we didn't have air conditioning and we didn't have amplifiers, and they all gathered under a tent, and if the preacher didn't have enough voice to reach the congregation, that's just tough luck. And many of those were held in 100-degree-plus temperature. And there are some here that are old enough to remember what I'm talking about. So, and even in spite of that, we certainly had some wonderful times in those day and times. And realizing that this is conference time today, I'm going to, of necessity, be brief in my remarks today. But you pray for me. I seldom wind up where I am right today, and I do not believe in canned or prepared sermons. But I nonetheless do make it a practice to try, and if a subject starts bearing on my mind, I try to study it out to a logical pattern so that when I try to preach it to the Lord's people, it'll make sense to them. If it doesn't make sense to them, I've wasted my time and theirs. And on the other hand, I find myself today in kind of a dilemma, and I ask the brethren in the dining room, I said, pray for me, because I'm torn between two subjects this morning. So what I think I want to do is just take the first one and just kind of throw it out there briefly and just give you something to think about because recently I was at another church and I preached, and after services I was discussing with the pastor, and he quoted a text, and he couldn't recall where it was. He couldn't quote it. He could quote part of it. Now, some of you may not have that problem, but I run across that frequently where I can quote part of a text. I can remember the text, but I can't find where in the world is that text. And I searched through the concordance for a few minutes and couldn't find it. I said, well, I don't know where it is, but I will find it as soon as I get home. And I did. And when I found the text, it's found in James chapter 2, verse 13. And if you have your Bibles and care to, you might turn to that, and I would welcome your attention to this, and I want to hit just a couple of high points with this. In James chapter 2, verse 1, James says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And what he is saying is that the Lord, when he was here, and the scriptures tell us abundantly in many cases that the Lord is no respecter of persons, and yet what James was saying was that his brethren did not behave like the Lord did when he was here. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, in other words, very poor raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, your thoughts are evil if you do that. Now, most of us are wearing at least clothes that we assume are presentable for the service today. But could I say to you, God's not impressed with what you're wearing on the outside? And yet, when I read this text, quite frankly, it gave me great conviction, because as I looked back over my life of how many times I have encountered individuals, and you think just because they're good in their apparel that they're good inside, when nothing could be further from the truth. And along with that, I began to think about various circumstances. How do you think Jonah looked after 3 days in the belly of the whale? Yet when he marched into that city and preached that brief sermon, those people repented, beginning at the king to the very lowest. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. And how do you think Paul looked after he had been stoned and left for dead and went back to preach to those folks? How do you think John the Baptist was received when he preached and he was a man sent from God and he wore a leather girdle and his diet was locusts and wild honey? He was a long hair. He was opposed to everything that was going on and preached saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, all of those were in circumstances. How do you think it looked when the Lord commanded Isaiah that he walk naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign against Egypt and Ethiopia, that he would do that before all Israel? You say God wouldn't cause his ministers to do that. Yes, he did. Now, if you don't believe me, just please go to Isaiah chapter 20 and read it for yourselves. Now, my point is this. We need to be very careful when we judge that, and thank God that he does not judge by outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And David said, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. He said in Psalms 51, he said, a broken and contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, as we go through this life, and I just say this in all sincerity, I would like to commend Midland Church for when the need arose yesterday with that family that had no place to handle the funeral service, that our doors were open to those people. And quite frankly, the Lord does not put his church here for the community in which he places his church to minister to that church. That church is to be a ministry to the city wherein God has placed it. And I say in all sincerity, if we forget that, we forget what we're here for. And it's important for us to remember what we're here for. Okay? Now, I just put that out for you to think about. Now, perhaps you've never been guilty of those things, but I have to confess in all sincerity, I've had a problem with that situation. When I see someone, and quite frankly, we many times see what we refer to as panhandlers, who have a sign up, homeless, need gas, need food. I passed one the other day, a young lady who appeared to be 30 at the most, have 7 children without food. And my devilish mind said, well, perhaps you ought to consider where those children come from. Now, I know nothing about where those children came from. They could have all come from the same father. She could be a widow. I know nothing about that. You see how that old mind will cause you to make conclusions that you know nothing about? Now, it's important for us to recognize, and quite frankly, if we had to stand before the judgment seat of God, and we do all appear daily before the judgment seat of Christ, do we want justice or do we want mercy? We're constantly crying for mercy. And if we understand things right, we will be pleading for mercy. Now, to lay that aside, and perhaps I've taken longer with that than I should have, but it bothered me, and if it finds a lodging place in your heart to stir you to think a little bit differently, then God be praised. But the subject I tried to preach about after this preacher had brought up this text that I just mentioned. And I want to try and preach about that for a little while today. And there are two doctrines, and quite frankly, either one of them could occupy more than an hour, could occupy hours of time preaching. But I want to preach to you about unconditional election and predestination. Now, recognizing that either one of them is bigger than we can consume in the time before us, you say, well, then why do you want to deal with both of them? Because they're connected together. They're very much tied together. And I say this in all sincerity. My mind, as I reflect back over my many years amongst the Lord's people, and from 49 to now, it would be 51, 16. I've been a member of the Lord's church about 67 years at this point in time. And I've observed a great change has taken place. When I was growing up, and the preaching that you heard was about 99% based on doctrine. And there has been a shift that perhaps was so gradual that you didn't even notice it. Now, I just pose a question for you. When's the last time that you heard either unconditional election or predestination or total depravity or the final preservation of the saints or irresistible grace preached on? Those are the fundamental truths that bind the Lord's people together. And quite frankly, those two subjects that I just mentioned, unconditional election and predestination, are doctrines that we hold dear. But the people who are not Primitive Baptists, who do not understand, and quite frankly, I think the basis of their hatred for those doctrines, and yes, I do believe and know that many people hate those doctrines simply because they do not understand what those doctrines are or how. And quite frankly, some of the blame rests on our shoulders that we've not preached with such clarity that they couldn't misunderstand. I've often said of Elder J.R. Rakes, who's dead and gone now, I said, if you didn't understand what that man was saying, you just weren't listening, because he had a way of preaching that was so plain that anybody and everyone in the congregation could understand what he was saying. Now, I want to go back to a time several years ago, and our youngest daughter, Kathy's not here today to hold witness to this, but I recall vividly that she came into our bedroom one night, as was very typical of her, after we'd gone to bed. It was typically somewhere in the 10 to 11 o'clock range, and all of a sudden the light would turn on, and Kathy would flop down on the bed right between Mother and I, and she would want, I want to talk. And strange as it may seem, although she's 45 years old, it's not uncommon for her to give a call. She will call almost daily, either in the morning or at night. I want to talk. But this particular night, she said, Daddy, I have a question. All right, Kathy, what's your question? She said, if we weren't saved before God made us, why did God make us? Now, hear me carefully. She's about 8 years old about that point in time. I could have answered that question, but I said, Kathy, you're going to have to give me some time to answer that question. Now, the reason I was asking for time was because my answer has to be not one that will be understood among preachers who already agree with me. My answer is to the mind of an eight-year-old who sincerely wants to know, if we weren't saved before God made us, why did he make us? And I stalled and stalled and stalled until finally, about 6 weeks later, we're sitting at Carol's restaurant, and she said, Daddy, what about my question? And I said, Kathy, what question? She said, Daddy, you know what question. And she was right. I knew what question she wanted answered. And I recall vividly sitting there, and I took a salt and pepper shaker, and I'd like to have some visual aids right now, but I don't have. I took a salt and pepper shaker and I put them out on the table. I said, now, Kathy, there's only two kinds of people in this world. There's only two kinds of people in this world. There are those that God loved that are called the elect, and there are those that he did not love, and we might call them the non-elect. The Bible doesn't call them anything except they're not his sheep. I said, now, who made them all? Well, God made them all. Who do they belong to, Kathy? They belong to God. Now, does he have the right to do with them as he pleases? Yes, Daddy, he does. I said, now, Kathy, because out of that mankind, and God made all mankind, and they all belong to him. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. Out of those people, he chose a people in Christ. And he chose those people in Christ before the world was. Now, this brings me to the next point. And about that point in time, when I said, now, God would have been totally just in sending every last one of them to everlasting punishment and everlasting woe. But because of his love, because of his mercy, he saved his people from their sins. She said, Daddy, I got it. Now, as simple as that is, in all sincerity, I want to apologize because of many times in the past, I have not only heard other preachers do this, I have done it personally. When we try to teach unconditional election, we talk about the total depravity of man. And as if God, out of total depravity, elected a people. But wait a minute. Hold the phone. When did God choose his people in Christ? Before the foundation of the world. Now, were they totally depraved before the foundation of the world? No, they weren't. No, they weren't. Who brought sin into the world? The first man, Adam. The first man, Adam. Okay. Now, because of the sin of the first man, Adam, all of Adam's posterity are all sinners by nature and separated from God and have no right to have fellowship with God. Okay? Now, the point I want you to recognize is that in this situation, that God loved these people, and when Adam sinned, his love for his people did not change. Now, when we talk about the love of God, I want you to recognize that when God loved his people with an everlasting love, it is a love that is stronger than death. It is a love that never changes. And it's not based upon what they do. There are some people who say today, well, I believe in the doctrine of election, and this is how election occurred, that God looked down through the annals of time, and he saw those who would love him and those who would do right, and he elected them. Well, if that's the way election is, then his election was based upon their works, not based upon his goodness. Now, Paul makes that abundantly clear. He said, so then, that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him that calleth. This is all God's business. God chose a people in Christ, and he chose them before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined. You see, that's the reason I say to you that you can't teach election without teaching predestination, because God's election led to his predestination. Because the people that he loved, Romans 8 says, for whom he foreknew, those whom he loved before the world was. Now, it's impossible for you and I to comprehend loving someone before they are. But God loved a people before they were, before the dust of the highest hill was ever laid. He loved his people and chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want you to recognize that those who were elected were elected because God loved them. Now, hear me carefully. In conjunction with that, and I say this in all sincerity, I go back to a time in Norfolk, Virginia several years ago when we had a young man who had begun attending services because he worked with a deacon in our church. And each day at lunch, they would discuss the scriptures. And after a while, this man began to attend services. He attended for several months by himself. And after a while, he brought his family. When he brought his family, the very first time he brought his family, we were invited to that deacon's house where he worked with that deacon. We were invited to that deacon's house, and after lunch, we go in the living room and sit down. And that dear sister said to me, and half crying and half talking, I hate that doctrine of election. God loved everybody. He gave everybody a chance. And if you reject God, you ought to go to hell. And I said to her, I said, dear sister, I hear what you're saying. That just doesn't happen to me the way it is. And I began to quote scripture to her. And after the more scriptures I quoted, the more she cried. The more she cried, the more angry she got. And then she finally said, well, I'm going to have to talk to my pastor. I said, fine, sister, you talk to your pastor. But let me point out something to you before you go talk to your pastor. I said, for the last several minutes, I have never once given you my opinion. All I have done is quote scripture to you. Now, all I ask you to do is ask your pastor to be as honest with you as I have. Now, she had a whole list of scriptures that she'd taken down, and she went to her pastor with those scriptures. And her pastor wouldn't talk to her about those scriptures. And he had to be a wise man who would argue against the Word of God. Now, this caused a great quandary with her. But they started to attend. The whole family started to attend services. And as months progressed and time progressed, I will never forget the time that we're sitting in the dining room. I say sitting in the dining room. We're in the dining room, and I'm standing over at the table trying to get some food, and that dear sister sitting diagonally across the dining room from me, and she yells out across the dining room. She said, Brother Ed, I understand that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau, but why did he love Jacob? Why did he love Jacob? I said, I can't tell you. And she said, you can't tell me? I said, no, ma'am. I can't tell you why God loved Jacob. That's why God's grace is amazing. And she said, you mean there wasn't a reason for him to love Jacob? I said, sister, that's exactly what I'm telling you. There was no reason for God to love him. God loved him because it pleased him to do so. And that dear sister, you could just see the lights coming on as she came to the realization that all of us come to when we recognize what God's unconditional election is, made before the foundation of the world, of his people chosen in Christ, that they should be with holy and without blame before him in love. You see, we can say those words, but can we comprehend what it is to be holy and without blame before him in love? I have to say to you, if you can comprehend that, your mind's bigger than mine. I can't comprehend how it is to be holy without blame before him in love. And to be conformed, that means in the likeness of, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And thank God he is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the first begotten of the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory today, making intercession for us. Now, when we look at this question then and see why people, what people think we mean when we talk about election. You see, people have the idea, well, the doctrine of election, and you primitive Baptists believe in the doctrine of election, and you really think that God thinks you're just a little bit better than I am, and he elected you, but he didn't elect me. But hear me carefully. You show me one who loves God, and I'll show you one whom God loved before the foundation of the world. You see, those who love God because he loved them first. And when he makes his presence known unto them, he says he was that true light that lighteth every man. Now hear me carefully. I'd read that text for years and years before I realized what that text said. He was the true light that lighteth. Now, it did not say he shined light. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. They now not only have light, they are light. Because, he says, ye were yourselves sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of the light. Okay, now, here's my point. I want you to recognize that the doctrine of unconditional election does not cut out people, as many people fear that it does. The doctrine of election takes out of the whole family of man those that were lost because of the sin of Adam and predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. They were cut into. The doctrine of unconditional election does not cut out anyone. It cuts in or brings in a whole section of humanity known as the family of God. The Lord Jesus Christ says, John 10:26, you hear not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, how many times? They shall never perish. Never is for a long time, folks. They shall never perish. Now, you could just say, they will not perish, but he emphasizes that by saying, they shall never perish. Now, the point I want you to recognize is, the reason they will never perish is because they are his people. And, again, to deal with how much God loves his people. So Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, he asked the question. He said, can a mother forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? He said, yea, she may. Yea, she may. And yes, we have seen in today's world that a mother not have compassion on the son of her womb. At the same time, he said, yet I will not forsake thee. Thy names are engraven upon the palms of my hand. Now, quite frankly, as you stop and look at this situation, I don't know how big God's hand is. I don't know how small or how large that engraving is. But hear me carefully. God's people are in his hand in more than one way. Their names are engraven on the palms of his hand. That lets me know that they were important enough to him that he's writing them down. He'll never forget them. Now, the next thing I want you to recognize is, because it's taught in this world today, that, well, there's a Lamb's Book of Life. And as you go through life and you do enough good deeds, God puts your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you do some wicked deeds, he's going to take it out. And he'll write it back in, and he'll take it out, and so forth and so on. Hear me carefully. That's not what God's book says. I want you to recognize that the Lamb's Book of Life was written before the foundation of the world, and it contained every last heir of grace that will ever be born throughout all time. And I thank God that we as Primitive Baptists believe that out of the elect family of God, that they will all at God's own set time be born of the Spirit of God, whether it be as John the Baptist in 6 months along in his mother's womb before he was ever born. He leaped for joy while he was yet in his mother's womb because he was born of God then. We continue with that situation, and we go even clear up to the thief on the cross who said to the Lord Jesus Christ, now those two men who were crucified with Christ, at one point in time you will find that they're both mocking and reviling, and they're saying, if thou be the Christ, come down and save us and yourselves also. But something happens to one of those thieves, and he turns to the other thief, and he asks him a burning question. He said, dost thou not fear God? Don't you fear God? Dost thou not fear God? We stand here justly condemned. He said, we're getting just what we deserve. We stand here justly condemned, but this man has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing amiss. He turns to the Lord and says, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him? He said, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I thank God that God's in charge of giving life to his elect. And he does it at his own set time. And brother, when he gives them eternal life, they shall never perish. Now, I want to go a little bit further with the situation, because people many times accuse us because we believe in the doctrine of predestination, that God predestinated all acts. Could I say to you, that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what we teach. Predestination never, ever deals with actions. Predestination always deals with people. It deals with them being predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay, that word for predestinate, by the way, only appears five times in New Testament. Four times it's translated as predestinated and predestination. But hear me carefully. I want you to recognize that his action, his predestination never, ever included actions. It always involved people. What did his predestination involve? Now, I recognize, as it's commonly said sometimes, well, he prearranged your destination. I agree. Amen and amen. He did prearrange your destination. But you know what? He did more than that. He did more than that. He not only prearranged your destination, he prearranged the image that you will be when you get to that destination. Because I want you to recognize, if he did not make you conform to the image of his Son, you couldn't live in that destination. Okay? Because the destination where he has arranged for his people is to be with him in glory after this life is over. Okay? Now, when we look at this question of predestination, and there are various reasons, and it's important that we study the scriptures very carefully so that we don't get mixed up and we don't misrepresent what the Lord's Bible teaches concerning these questions. Okay, now, there was a man that lived many, many years ago. His mind talked about the man by the name of John Calvin. And many times individuals say to us when they hear that we believe in the doctrine of unconditional election and predestination, well, you're Calvinist. I am not a Calvinist. I am not a Calvinist. Now, there's numerous reasons that I'm not a Calvinist. But the first reason I am not a Calvinist, here is what Calvin believed, and this is what most of the world believes that we believe. Okay? Now, I'm going to say it one more time. That most of the world believes this is what we believe. Calvin believed that before the foundation of the world, that all of God's people were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, but those who were not his people were predestinated to hell. Okay? Now, Calvin had one idea in mind. And yes, I have Calvin's Institutes. I have read my share of Calvin's Institutes. And Calvin had one idea in mind. He was going to destroy the doctrine of the works systems taught by James Arminius. He was arguing against the works system. But wait a minute. When I stretch Calvinism all down to its naked self, it's just another suit of clothes for a works system. Okay? Now, you say, are you sure about that? Yes, I am. Now, here's my point. Calvin believed in what I call double predestination. These were predestinated to heaven. These were predestinated to hell. Well, what caused any of mankind to be deserving to be children of wrath, citizens of everlasting woe? The sin of Adam and your sins and my sins compounded on top of that. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he did not come just to put away the sin of Adam. He came to put away, to save his people from Adam's sins. No, the text says from their sins. Their sins. Now, when a man who is a sinner by nature does sin, does that make him a sinner? Or does it make manifest that he was already a sinner by nature? Okay? Now, in all sincerity, we need to recognize when we talk about total depravity, we're talking about the condition that mankind was in when Adam sinned in the garden, that all of his posterity were separated, they were alienated from the fellowship with God And only by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ could they be restored to fellowship with God. Now, I want to continue to look at this circumstance, because that dear sister who came to me and says, I understand that God loved Jacob, but why did God love Jacob and hated Esau, but why did he love Jacob? Time came a few months later that after church she said, Brother Ed, I need to talk to you. And I said, all right, talk. And she said, you didn't give an invitation for members this morning. I said, no, sister, I'm sorry. I forgot it all about it. She said, well, they were pending a transfer. He was in the Coast Guard. They were going to be transferred to Kansas. She said, do we have to wait till we get to Kansas to join the church, or can't we join now? And, well, needless to say, I was caught off guard by the whole thing, because she's been in opposition, opposition, opposition. And I said, well, Sister Connie, have you talked to Craig about this? This was her husband who was the man who first came. She said, no, I haven't. I said, well, I think we ought to go talk to Craig. We walked in, and she told him her feelings. I want to be baptized. And his answer was, well, I've been ready. I've been ready. Now, hear me carefully. I don't care what background you come from. When you come to the point in time that you're going to forsake teachings that you were raised with, that you consider sacred, and you realize that there's something that's better because it's the truth, and it'll stand the test of time, because it is based upon Scripture and not upon someone's opinion, then you will gladly leave what you were raised with because you found something better. Now, in all sincerity, God's people lived. And Paul says, Galatians chapter 3, he says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Thank God we're no longer under a schoolmaster, but we are under grace. And thank God that we are under grace. You see, if we all got what we justly deserved, there would be none saved. There'd be none saved. Somebody said, well, don't you think there's a little bit of good in everybody? No, I don't. No, I don't. The Scriptures even confirm, no, there isn't. He said, the Lord looked down from heaven among the sons of men to see if there were any that doeth good, any that seeketh after God, and there was none. And he emphasizes, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, that's pretty plain. That's pretty hard to misunderstand. But my point is this. You talk about God's love dying for that kind of people. And I emphasize again that His love was from before the foundation of the world. And it did not change in spite of the sin of Adam. In spite of the many other sins that continued thereafter, God's love for His people remained the same. And not only it remained the same, it will be the same throughout all eternity. Because if He were not, as He says in Malachi, I am the Lord and I change not, therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed. If it weren't for that fact, you'd have no assurance that heaven would be everlasting for you. But I say to you, thank God that God, His love does not change. His person does not change. And as we try and conclude this morning, I thank God that I have been given a little bit of knowledge about the doctrine of God's unconditional election, Him loving a people in Christ before they were, and Him choosing them to be predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and that we will have that blessed privilege. Because when the Lord comes back that last time, He will come with all His holy angels. And Paul says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we shall not prevent or go before those that are asleep. In other words, he's talking about those that are in the cemeteries. He said, for the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Their bodies will be reunited with their souls and spirit. He said, then we which remain shall be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And yes, I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, both at the same time. We shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take you to blink your eye? Now, that's pretty fast. Changed from mortal to immortal, from weakness to power, from corruption to incorruption, from natural to spiritual, fit to live with God in glory. All because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, plus nothing. You say, well, Brother Ed, why are you preaching then? I'm preaching so that God's people can realize that He has won the victory, so that God's people can rest in peace. And in all sincerity, it never ceases to amaze me how God works with His people. I've had this happen many times throughout the years, and I share this with you in conclusion. They would ask me a question, Brother Ed, why, when I was doing this or I was thinking about doing this, was there conflict within me? I said, because the Spirit of God was telling you that's wrong. Then I would give them a scripture explaining that. They said, I knew that was wrong. I didn't know why it was wrong. But now I know the scriptures condemned that. That's why I felt wrong about it. Well, the scriptures condemned it because the Holy Spirit is always in harmony with the scriptures. Okay? I think of one other thing and I close. Dear sister that I had pastored for several years, and they were in the Navy. After they retired out of the Navy, they moved back to Alabama where he was raised. And she called and she says, Brother Ed, we have an opportunity to lease our house. We bought acreage and we want to build a new home out there. We have an opportunity to lease this house and so forth. And I said, well, how much are your payments on the house? How much is your rent that they anticipate and so forth? And she's giving me all this information and so forth. I'm telling her, well, that's not enough, and so forth and so on. Then she says to me, she said, well, we've just been sick ever since we made the decision that we were going to do that. I said to her, sister, you don't need to talk to me. You already have your answer. When you were sick about the decision you made, your answer was that you'd made the wrong decision. Now, you need to learn to listen to the Spirit when the Spirit's warning you about these things. You don't need my advice. Listen to the Spirit. It'll never lead you wrong. You hear me? The Spirit will never lead you wrong. Now, John warns, beloved, try the spirits, whether they of God or not. Now, I hope I haven't confused the things I've tried to set before you this morning, but I thank God for believing in the doctrine of unconditional election, that in spite of the fact that I didn't deserve to be part of the family of God, He loved me with an everlasting love before the world was. And those that love God do love Him because He loved them first. And then He makes His love manifest to them at His own set time. One last question. You suppose any of the apostles would have volunteered to go preach to Paul when he was binding and casting in prison those calling on the name of Jesus? I dare say there would have been no volunteers. But the Lord didn't ask for volunteers. The Lord Himself met Paul, and the Lord Himself turned that man around. Okay? And quite frankly, you may not remember it, but if you love God, God met you sometime and turned you around and put you on a new path. And He's called us to glory and virtue. May God bless you as you consider.
I have a question. Yeah.
Okay.
Is there just a few people going to heaven, or how big is the family of God?
Well, there's There's two answers to that. Okay. In Revelations, he saw 144,000, and then he saw an innumerable host which no man can number. Now, some people say, well, you Primitive Baptists believe because of election there's just going to be a few people in heaven. Could I say to you, I just gave you the answer, an innumerable host. Now, folks, I can work with some pretty big numbers. We have debt that's in the trillions of dollars. And, yeah, I can take you all the way up to octillions. But in all seriousness, he says, no man can number.
Amen.
Now, can God count them? God not only can count them, remember, they're engraven on the palms of his hand.
Thank you.
And my point is this. How big is that hand? You're in the hand of God, and no man, and that includes you and I, that includes those who are elect of God. There's no way that they can ever get out of the hand of God. They're sure and secure in the hand of God. They're in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in the hand of the Father. And folks, if you haven't caught it, that's double security. I say to you, thank God that the doctrine of election does not give you a little bitty handful. No. It gives you a family innumerable. Now, Kirkpatrick's a pretty big family. I got 62 first cousins on one side. But I'm talking about something a lot bigger than that. I'm talking about an innumerable host. Doors of the church are open. Please stand and sing. Suitable selection. What selection do you have, brother?